Let's try that again. Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? I don't know if you saw that relay. That was definitely better than the U.S.'s 4x100 relay attempt at the Olympics. I don't know if y'all saw the baton fumble. If y'all don't mind standing and singing with us, let's pray that the Lord will open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
If you can bow with me for an opening prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to gather together today. We're so thankful that you've blessed us in our lives. More importantly, that you've blessed us with eternal life. We pray that as we gather together, we remember you, we remember the sacrifice, we remember the purpose of coming here today, that wherever two or more are gathered, there you are with us. We pray that we fix our eyes on the cross and that as we leave here today, we do the same, that we worship you always and forever. And it's in your son's name we pray, amen.
I'm a man of routine. I don't know if y'all know that about me. I think my wife would agree because it takes me 20 minutes to get ready no matter what. If I'm in a hurry, it's 20 minutes. If I'm going slow, 20 minutes. And yet last night we lost power at around 7 p.m. No reason, no rhyme or reason. And yet that kind of messed with our routine. We normally watch movies on the weekends at night just to kind of get the kids settled down. And I was on a mission once the power went out. I thought, I did college physics. I know force equals mass times acceleration. I can figure out what's going on with this power grid. It's not that hard. So I grabbed the girls, put them in the car. I'm driving around the streets. My street has no power. Another street has power. The street above doesn't. The street down below does, but the one above it doesn't. It makes no sense how the power grid's working last night. But it kind of dawned on me how much of a routine we are in no matter what, right? And whenever power goes out, we can't watch TV, we can't have our screens on, we can't cook, really. We don't have a gas stove, we have electric. It's gonna get hot and humid, right? That's against our routine. And yet, when we come here today with our routine of going to church, let's realize what the aspects that aren't part of our routine, how we're feeling that day, how God's impacting us, how the Spirit is in us, and how we're going to be worshiping our God. Because last night was amazing. For about 2 hours, which forbid 2 hours of no electricity, right? Not a big deal. But we were under candlelight, sitting down with our girls, reading books, hanging out, having a blast with no screens on. It was a magical moment, but we had to get out of our routine to do it. So today, if you want to sit, if you want to stand, if you want to go sit by someone else, if you want to put on earphones while Stephen preaches, it's by all means, go ahead. But let's sing these next few songs. I'm going to have y'all seated for this one, then the next three I'll have y'all stand. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quickly. Alleluia. Precious is he that cometh. I will love him, I will serve him. When he comes with shouts of glory, I will join him. Alleluia. He still loves me the sinner. What a sorrow if I lost him. But he owns me the sinner. Praise our Jesus. Alleluia. 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 Lord, come quickly. Alleluia. Amen. Please be standing, rather. Please be standing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms we'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. That had three verses. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine.
Song before the Lord's Supper.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs, finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll sing the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
Please be seated.
In just a minute, I'm going to come back around to what I planned to talk about when I got up here this morning. But I've got to talk for just a moment about a couple of things that we just sang and the songs we just sang. Thank you, Carson, for that and for the song selection. The last song we just sang, one part of that really struck a chord with me. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We are family, and this is something that we do together. We take this time to celebrate our Lord and our Savior, our fairest Lord Jesus that we talked about or we sang about right before then. The second verse of that song, it just so poetically beautiful. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the glooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. What a beautiful thought, and I hope that as we sing those songs, we enjoy not just the musical aspects of those songs, but what beautiful, powerful words. We do celebrate our Lord and our Savior, who is purer and more wonderful than anything we observe in nature. As wonderful as nature is, we gather together every week as a family to remember him and the sacrifice he made. We've been studying, the past couple weeks, the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And we talked a fair amount about the giving aspect of our worship this morning. We'll talk about that again here in just a minute too. But we talked about what Paul was doing in these letters, and especially the first letter that he wrote. He was addressing specific questions or specific issues that they were having there in Corinth. We talked about in class how that through the years we've become we have a pattern of how we do things, and I think it is good. Carson, you know, challenged us to maybe step outside that pattern a little bit too, and I wanted to take a passage that we frequently go to and read at this time in our worship service and talk about that just a little bit, but hopefully in a way that is maybe provides a little bit of understanding and a little bit more of a context with that. So one of the issues that Paul addressed with the Corinthian church was how they observed the Lord's Supper and how it had become it was a family meal, but of sorts, but they were missing the point. They were failing to fully understand or grasp that this was about remembering Jesus. And that's something that I think that we need to be careful that we guard against as well. I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, this is Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, addressing some of the issues that they had asked him to address or things that he had observed there. And I'm going to start, actually, usually we start in verse 23, but I'm going to start all the way back in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then here's where he gives the instruction that we are most familiar with. So with that backdrop, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He's reminding them of where this whole thing started, where it originated, what was this all about to begin with. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me." He's quoting Jesus when Jesus instituted these emblems and these memorials. And so he is reminding the church there of what this is all about. "For as often as you eat," this is Paul speaking again, verse 26, "for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This is not a test of examining ourselves on our own worthiness as to whether or not we're worthy to partake of these emblems. The examination that Paul wants them to do here is the manner in which they're doing it a worthy or a commendable manner. It wasn't the worthiness of themselves, it was whether they were doing it in the right way. And he even tells them what it is. The problem that they were doing is they were doing it, but they weren't thinking about Christ. They weren't focusing on Christ when they were doing these things. So let's remember Christ. Let's remember him as we partake of these emblems. And I've gone off and left my... So as we partake of these emblems this morning, let's reflect on that. And again, the song that Carson led us this morning as we prepare to do this really helps put our mind on focus and thinking about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. So let's reflect on Jesus and the life that he lived for us and the life that he gave for us when he went to the cross on our behalf. At this time, we'll give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these emblems, this bread that represents Jesus' body that was hung on the cross. Father, we're so thankful for the life that he lived. We're thankful that 2,000 years later, we can still remember him and celebrate him and his life and participate in memorial of his life and his death. And thank you for this bread, which is such a fitting reminder to us of him. And ask you to bless us as we partake of this bread this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again as we give thanks for the cup. Father, we're thankful again for this opportunity to share in this time of memory and remembering your Son and our Savior. Father, we're thankful for the cleansing power of his blood that washes our sins away. Help us to reflect on that and in his blood as we partake of this cup, which is a reminder of that blood and is an emblem to remind us of his blood and his sacrifice. And again, we pray in his name. Amen. The other thing we talked about in our class this morning, the thing that we did spend time talking about in our class this morning was we happen to be, as we're reading through the Bible and studying through it in this, following the same five chapters each week that we're covering in our Bible class as well, happened to fall upon Paul's discussion of giving with the Corinthian church. And we talked about why Annette brought up a very good point, and we talked about why we should be prayerful in our giving, and that our giving should be from the heart and should be planned and should be freely given and willingly given and with a cheerful heart. So let's reflect on our blessings and how we've been blessed and have that cheerful, willing heart, that eager heart even. They were even eager to give. I pray that we can have that same eagerness to give and to help out. We do it a little bit differently than we did a year or so ago because we don't pass around the plate at this time. The plate is on the table in the back, and you can leave your offering on the way out. If you didn't drop it in on the way in, there are opportunities for online giving as well. Let's remember what Paul taught the Corinthians about giving as well, that that should be, we should be cheerful, not just cheerful, not just willing, but even eager to give, to help out. So let's pray over our offering this morning. Father, we're so thankful that we do have the opportunity to participate in your mission and in your work, and that we can, in our own small way, contribute towards spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. Father, pray for kind and willing and eager hearts in our giving this morning and always, Father, and pray that the offering that we offer up today will be fruitful, and much good will come from our working together to advance your kingdom. Father, help us to have cheerful and eager minds and hearts as we give to you. Thank you so much again for all your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, kids, it's your time, age 2 to 2nd grade. Every time. All right, let's stand and sing before Stephen comes and blesses us with the sermon. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. You will reign forever. You will reign. seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Amen.
All right, good morning. I don't know that any of you responded to me. Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. A couple things we need to just kind of cover real quick before we get started. First off, there's just a ton of stuffed animals back there in the back. I didn't get a chance to count through all of them, but kind of rough estimate, guessing where we're at. I think we're sitting right now about 220 on our total mark. Our goal is 300 by Labor Day. So we've got a few more weeks, get a few more of those in here. I feel like there should be some sort of incentive for this, but I don't know what that would be that wouldn't like implicate me. It was Sheila's idea. I think we could do something to Miss Sheila, but I'm just not really for sure what that would be yet and how much trouble I'd be in. So we're going to refrain from that. It's still a good idea. Let's aim for 300 by Labor Day, and we're getting there, and I think we can do that. So I really appreciate everyone stepping up and donating those stuffed animals. And if you haven't been here wondering what that's about, feel free to see me after service, and I'll kind of fill you in on that. Secondly, you know, we've been announcing we're going to have a teacher's meeting immediately following services today. We have several teachers that have gotten back to me and said, they can't be here today for one reason or another. I've got a plan now where we've got all of our teachers scheduled for the fall, the upcoming fall quarter. I have to confirm with one more person, Miss Shirley, and just make sure that Miss Shirley's still going to be doing that come fall. She's giving me the nod. So we've got all of our teachers ready to go for the fall, so that buys us a little bit of time, but we're going to have a meeting here in the next couple weeks to set up a rotation of teachers in our kids' classes, hopefully for the next several quarters, so that if you are teaching, you'll also be able to see that there is an end in sight. We'll be in touch with you as far as when that meeting will be, but don't plan on staying after services today. I do appreciate everybody who's helping out with that. We've had a lot of people step up and willing to teach, and it's a blessing. I think it's a very worthwhile ministry to be teaching in our children's classes and investing in the long-term health of the church. So thank you all for doing that. We're in Romans chapter 3 today, kind of the moment that we've all been waiting for, time for some good news for a change. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Holy Father, we bow humbly in your presence, knowing that you are a good, good Father, knowing that you are a just and holy and righteous God, knowing that you are a God that cannot look upon our sin, cannot come into contact with our sin and remain holy, and have offered us a way to still come into your presence while you remain just. And Father, we are amazed by all that you are. Father, as we look at Paul's words to us here in the book of Romans, we pray that you will guide our study this morning. Open our hearts and our minds. Push me out of the way if that's what it takes, Father, so that you can be seen, so you can be heard. Father, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been, we've been in this book of Romans for several weeks now, looking at this idea that Paul is presenting to this church at Rome that he's yet to be able to go see. And it's a church of kind of a mixed Jewish and Gentile crowd. And he's delivering them this very important message. And the question that we have been looking at that we believe that the book of Romans answers for us is a very important question. Because we think about the question that we ask ourselves is oftentimes the question that drives us on how to live. Oftentimes our question might be, how can I be happy? How can I enjoy life? And we motivate ourselves by that question, motivate ourselves by wanting to be happy and wanting to enjoy life. And yet Paul is telling us in the book of Romans that the question we need to be asking ourselves to motivate the way we live is not, how can I be happy? How can I enjoy life? Even though those things can come from this question. But really the question we need to be asking ourselves is, how can I be right with God? And this is the question, like I said, a little bit like Jeopardy, in that Paul gives us the answer and we have to fill in what the question is here. And this is the question to his answers that he's given us. And his answer is how can we be right with God is through the gospel. So he sets out his thesis statement for his letter here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You know, that's going to become an important understanding for us, is this idea of the righteousness of God that is revealed and how the righteous shall live by faith. And we've become excited about this gospel, but then Paul continues to move on by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see, for the past couple chapters now, from about verse 18 of chapter 1 to verse 19, verse 20 of chapter 3, we've been following this theme that Paul has outlined for us, coming out of this gospel message, that humanity has rebelled against God. And there's not a single person who is immune to that. Like I said, he's speaking to a fairly mixed crowd of Jews and Gentiles. And so for the rest of chapter 1, he talks about how the Gentiles had the natural law, and yet they still rebelled against God. And maybe the Jewish people are excited about this. The Jewish Christians are excited about this because they want to put their faith in their heritage and in who they come from. And so they say, we have the written law, and we are our children of all the way back to Abraham. We're children of Jacob. And Paul, being inspired by God, says, well, even though you had the written law, you also have rebelled against God. And the theme that we have seen for the past couple chapters is God's wrath and God's punitive justice, and how God will not allow humanity to simply exist indefinitely in this state of rebellion. And so, like I said, we've focused on these themes of wrath and of judgment and of punitive justice. And this has been kind of Paul's tension for the first three chapters. The tension is that he introduced in those first few verses the good news, the gospel news of salvation in Jesus on the one hand, but on the other hand, he's introduced the wrath of God against the rebellion of both the Jews and the Gentiles. In common, one author wrote a commentary on Romans, asked this question. So what happens when God's impartiality as cosmic judge of the world meets with God's covenantal faithfulness to bring salvation to the world through Israel? How does God's punitive justice comport with God's saving justice? On what plane can God be both the judge of the wicked and the justifier of the ungodly? How can God remain true to who he is and be the judge of the wicked and the justifier of the ungodly? How can God be a God of good news of salvation in Jesus and also a God of wrath against rebellion and unrighteousness? And this is what Paul is setting up for the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians to be thinking about. And his answer he's going to give now in the next few chapters, beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, and working our way through chapter 4. And we're just going to work our way through the rest of chapter 3 today. But I want to think about this a little bit. I think sometimes a lot can be lost in translation. Have you ever maybe received a text message from somebody, or maybe sent a text message to somebody, and either the tone that you read from them or the tone they've read from you is very different than what the intended tone might have been? You see, that happens to us sometimes, and I think there's something that can oftentimes maybe be a little bit lost in translation. What is the tone? What is the meaning? How would they have said this differently? And I'm just kind of curious. This is, kind of my imagination running with it. But, Paul was this great speaker, this great preacher. And Paul had even said, I don't have this up here, but if you look back in Romans chapter 1 and you look at verses 8 through 10, and Paul's introducing this letter to the church at Rome, and he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You see, what we learn in the opening verses of this letter is that Paul's original intent is not that he wants to write them a letter. Paul wants to stand before them and deliver his message to them face to face, because Paul knows that he can communicate what he wants to communicate by looking them in the eye. And by speaking in these ways that Paul has become very good at doing. And there's this big difference in speaking and looking at somebody eye to eye versus writing them a letter. And I wonder, we've already talked about how it's difficult to even break up a letter and read bit by bit by bit. But I wonder how Paul would have preached this message. Because I think what Paul was saying here in the opening verses is, really what I want to do is I want to preach this message to you. But just in case I don't get a chance to come to you, here's a backup. I'm going to go ahead and send this letter, but my goal was still to come and preach to you. You see, when I was in college, I took a few different speech classes, but I had one speech class in particular that sticks out to me. But there's something to be said about the art form of public speaking. And it's not just simply about what you say, but it's also about how you say it. And I had a speech teacher down at Freed Hardeman. We always wondered about this. It never made any sense to us. He was a speech teacher. And he'd teach our class and he'd talk something like this. Talk very softly. And you're all kind of, what's Stephen saying up there? And that's what we'd do as well. He's our speech teacher. And he wouldn't project himself. He wouldn't enunciate. He would just kind of teach like this a little bit. And we always wondered, how in the world did he get this job? And one day, he wasn't there for class, and he sent in one of his graduate students to come and give us a test. And we just asked him about, has he always spoken like that? Why does he do that? And as it turns out, he did that for a very specific reason. If I'm talking to you like this, what do you have to do? You really have to work hard. If somebody's talking softly, you really have to put in the effort to listen to them. And his theory was, if I don't project myself and I talk kind of softly, you put in even more effort to hear what I have to say. And it worked. I mean, I remember that class more than probably any other speech class that I had. But I wonder if Paul maybe were to not write this letter, but rather to preach the words of this letter, what would his technique be? What would his style be? And I imagine Paul standing before a crowd. Imagine if Paul had the church at Rome there in the first century sitting in this auditorium today. And rather than writing them a letter, he got to speak the words of this letter to them. And I imagine in a room like this, probably what you'd have is you'd have the Jewish Christian sitting over here and you'd have the Gentile Christian sitting over here. And they wouldn't intermingle. They wouldn't be happy with each other. There would be kind of this invisible wall right down the middle where nobody would talk to each other. And Paul has already, he talked to the Gentile Christians and he basically told them, The good news is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the question we're asking is, how can I be right with God? But here's the bad news. You're not right, Gentiles. And there's kind of a sense in which it's not good news unless you're right. And so then he goes to the Jewish Christians and he says, yeah, you're all not right either. Nobody is righteous in the sight of God, even though that's the good news of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if as he got to this point, coming to chapter 3, verse 20, if Paul just kind of let that kind of fester for a little bit, if he just kind of stopped, if that's what his plan would have been, and just let that sink into everybody. Yeah, he's told us this message of good news, but here's the bad news. We don't get the good news. Because the good news is righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're not right. And you're not right. And maybe they're all beginning to just kind of look at each other, and they're down because they realize that there is good news out there, and they can't get a good grasp on it. And after allowing those words to just kind of sink in for a second, Paul begins, "But now." This is an interesting phrase in the Greek. It's the words "nuni dei." Paul uses it several times throughout the course of his writings. This probably isn't the first time that Paul has written this chronologically, but for the modern day reader reading through the course of the Bible in the order that it's in now, this would be the first time that you come upon this statement by Paul, where he says, "But now." This is Paul's great moment. Because when Paul says, "but now," throughout his letters, what he's doing is he's introducing this grand eschatological moment where Jesus is coming in, where he's set the scene for what is, for what reality is, but then he's saying reality doesn't really matter anymore. Because Jesus Christ has come into the reality. And Jesus Christ has changed the reality. And so Paul says, "but now," over the course of the quiet crowd. And they all kind of perk up a little bit because they want to hear what is happening now. This is the big moment for them. And like I've said before, this is the moment we're trying to get to, that from before the "but now" of chapter 3, verse 21, to after the "but now," to what's happening now. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? And Paul says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You see, Paul is given the answer here to the question that has been put in front of us. How can God be the God of the just? How can God be a God of love and good news and be a God of wrath? How can God be a just God and justify the unrighteous? How does this all come together as one? You see, the theme of these verses is this theological idea of justification. And the idea behind justification, maybe in a very simplified, maybe oversimplified type form, if you look at the word justified and you break it down as just as if I'd. Just as if I'd never sinned. And see, that's kind of what Paul is laying out for us in the message of Jesus Christ and the message of the righteousness of Jesus Christ through God for all who put their faith in Jesus, is that God can be a just God and maintain his holiness and pour out his punitive justice on unrighteousness, but also be the justifier, the one who makes it just as if I had never sinned. And so Paul begins to explain this justification in these chapters. And he begins in chapter 3 explaining, then he gets to chapter 4, and he begins to talk about this idea of our father Abraham. And maybe you've wondered before about that song that we sing at VBS that, I mean, you got to stretch and you warm up for a few days before you actually do it. But that song of Father Abraham, who had many sons, and I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. How does that song, what's the message of that song for us? I'm going to warn you a little bit, because I like to have fun. We're going to talk about that song next week. And there's probably a decent chance that you need to come having stretched a little bit so that we can get a good illustration out of that. We may do that before we dismiss the kids to their class. But we'll look at that next week. But right now, he's looking at this justification explained. And he breaks it down kind of almost verse by verse. And so he says in verse 1, but now, boy, that's that good news word again. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law of the prophets bear witness to it. You see, Paul is pointing out that those who thought that their righteousness was because of the law, Paul says, no, your righteousness is apart from the law, even though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. You see, under the old law, the righteousness of God came by behaving. But under this new law, under the gospel, the righteousness comes by believing. Righteousness comes by faith in God. The law could witness to God's righteousness, but it couldn't provide it for sinful man. And so even as righteousness is talked about in the old law, from the very beginning, all of God's law was pointing forward to the righteousness that would come in Jesus Christ and would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We've talked about this before, how Jesus spoke of how he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And what Jesus was saying is, I came to fill them more fully. I came to bring more meaning to them. And in doing so, he fulfilled the righteousness that the law and the prophets bore witness to. And so he says this justification comes apart from the law. He says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He says the righteousness of God comes through faith, not through law. Through faith in Jesus Christ. That faith that we talked about back in verses 16 and 17, the righteousness that comes through faith. Faith that comes and is available not just to the Jew, not just to the Gentile, but to all who believe. And that's where he continues on by saying in verses 22 and 23 that this faith, this righteousness that comes through faith is for all who believe. For there's no distinction. He's been making that point ever since the very beginning. There's no distinction between Jew or Gentile. Between Jew or Greek, the ESV says. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We like to quote that lots of times, almost as if we're justifying our sin. But here's what Paul had been pointing out, is that there's no distinction between you. You see, here's what the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians were fighting about. It was, there is distinction between us. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. And Paul says, there's no distinction. And maybe they're thinking, all right, well, then we're all right. And he says, no, it's a tie. You all lose. You're all wrong. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God, through his law, had declared all men to be guilty. But so something better could come. That all men were guilty so that his free gift of salvation would come. And that's where he continues on. He says, but all are justified just as if they had never sinned. By his grace. Justified by his grace. You see, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which normally I typically prefer, but the NIV says it like this, and this is actually more correct according to the original language. And all are justified freely by his grace. You see, this is a really interesting word here that the Greek uses to translate this free gift. All are justified freely. When it's translated in John chapter 15, verse 25, we read, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me," Jesus said, "without a cause." You see, that's the meaning of that word. And what Paul is saying is that we are justified without a cause. There's nothing that we have done. There's no cause in us that would merit the salvation that comes as the free gift of God. I can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to earn it. Matter of fact, what we have already done, Paul has already pointed out, is that we've done everything to deserve the wrath of God. But now he's telling us about this free gift that comes without a cause, this gift of grace. He says it comes without a cause, it's free, but it also comes at a great cost. Because it comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is the good news. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. It came at great cost. It satisfied God's holy law. You see, this is what the blood of Jesus was able to do. The blood of Jesus was able to satisfy the holiness of God, the justness of God, and also allow for us to be justified. A great illustration of this comes in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16 on that Day of Atonement, where Aaron would bring before the altar these two goats. And we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10, "Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." Here's what is happening here. We understand, we know this terminology of a scapegoat. Well, this is where that comes from, this idea of a scapegoat. The scapegoat was the one that would be sent out into the wilderness. And so the priest would bring these two goats on the Day of Atonement before the altar at the temple. And he would cast lots over them. And he would use one to be offered as a sin offering. The wrath would be poured out on that goat. That goat would be put to death. But then the blood that had been shed by that goat that had been poured out, that the wrath of God had been poured out on, would be sprinkled over the other goat. And then the goat would be sent out and set free into the wilderness to escape, as an illustration, to escape with the sins of the people and to separate the sins of the people from the holiness of God. To remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist would say. And this is what would happen there. And this is what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. That yes, the grace, the righteousness of God that is good news for us, that would come through faith, would come as a free gift without cause. But while it's free to us, it also comes at a great cost. Because it came at the life and at the blood of the Lamb of God. And then he goes on, says, "This was to show God's righteousness." This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he'd passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time. And listen to this. "So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This would happen so that God could maintain his perfect nature and be true to who he is, maintain his perfect justice, maintain being a God of wrath and also being a God of love. A God of wrath against unrighteousness and a God who gives his righteousness as a free gift of salvation. And he does so to establish the law. I'm just going to skip over that part. We've already read it. I'm not going to read over it again. Here's the point that Paul is making in these verses. I think that's my last slide. Okay. Here's the point that Paul is making in these verses. He set, in my mind, this is what's happening, and I know it's a dangerous place to invite you all to come figure out what's going on in here. But in my mind, I imagine Paul preaching to this Roman church with the Jewish Christian setting on one side, the Gentile Christian setting on the other. And he set before them the fact that there is good news of righteousness in Jesus Christ, but the bad news is none of you all deserve it. Because what you deserve is the wrath of a just God. And it is absolutely essential that God remains holy, that God remains perfect, that God remains just. God cannot simply stop being a just God because he loves us. God has to maintain his justice. And the people there are hearing this and it's the bad news we've been hearing about for the past few weeks that have kind of gotten us all down a little bit, because we know that we fall within this, that we also are part of the ones who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're thinking, how can I be right before God when I know that I am so wrong? And I know that God must remain perfect for God to be God. And in the midst of this terrible situation that's going on in our minds as we think about how dirty and sinful and unrighteous we are, Paul speaks up and says, but now it changes. But now, yes, you haven't changed. You're still unrighteous. You're still wrong. You're still sinful. But now something new has come along. A free gift that's come without a cause, and it's for all who believe, the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, we'll learn about next week. It's for all people, for all who believe that God can remain just and be the justifier. And it's all because of the great Lamb of God, whose blood was shed as a propitiation for our sins, so that the wrath of God could be poured out on the blood of Jesus Christ, and then that blood could cover us, and we could take on the rightness of Jesus. And that, Paul says, is good news, because I can't earn salvation. And if I get what I deserve, it's not going to be pretty. And it's not going to be what I want. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we celebrate every week, that covers us as we have put Christ on in baptism and received his forgiveness, received his rightness, and received the gift of his Holy Spirit that comes into us and makes us right and seals us with his righteousness. Because of that, despite my bad news, despite my unrighteousness, I can be right in Jesus Christ through faith in him. And that's the good news that we celebrate. That's the good news that Paul presents here and will continue to present throughout the rest of his letter to the Romans. And that's the good news that we will celebrate for the next several weeks and that we're going to celebrate right now. And so if you need to take on the blood of the Lamb that was slain and was sent off as a scapegoat, to separate our sins as far as the east is from the west, to make us able to come into the presence of a holy and righteous God. If you need to embrace and be covered in that blood by putting Christ on in baptism, being sealed by his Spirit, then we want to offer that invitation now. If you need prayers, whatever it might be, Carson's going to lead us in a song. Let's stand and sing together. If you need to respond, now's your time.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Y'all may stay seated or stay standing during this.
Just a couple quick announcements before we dismiss in prayer. I do want to reiterate appreciation for everyone who's pitched in and begin teaching our classes. We're excited to get those started back up. It is greatly appreciated. It's encouraging. And again, I think the kids are excited, but I am too. Also, we will be having news coming soon about bringing back our Sunday evening worship. It most likely will not be, as it has been in the last few years, a life group type format. But more details will be coming about that soon. We also want to remind everyone, keep a few folks in your prayers. I'm sure there's others. I'm sure I'll miss a few, but I do know that we want to keep John Schumann in our prayers, as he's down in Putnam General still in room 125. He needs some encouragement. Also, Charla is recovering, and Rita Robinson and her family have been dealing with some health issues as well, so keep them in your prayers as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for our family here. We're thankful for this time that we've come together, that we can focus on you. We can worship you. We can come together humbly and recognize that we are sinners, that we all fall short of your glory. But it's encouraging to stop and remember that your plan of salvation, and that we have confidence and hope that we will spend eternity with you. And Father, we just pray that this week, as we go about our daily lives, help us to be bold in our faith. Help us to reach out to others, to be an example to others, and be a light in the community, so that we can bring others to Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.